go through mental, emotional gymnastics because the word means something. Words mean things. You can't think, you can't have a thought without words. And in Scripture, there are particular words, at least for me. Maybe yours are different. Maybe the words that what I'm describing as power words are different. But I have, as I read Scripture, as I live my life as a Christian, as I have gone through seminary and, you know, different things, there are particular words in texts of God's Word that have weight. They have depth. There is a richness to them. And I call them power words, and that's why power is in quotations. Because there's not like specific special powers to them. It's not like, you know, we're in the fictional work of the world of Dune, where, you know, you speak and, you know, powerful things happen. I don't necessarily mean that. I specifically don't mean that. I just mean that there is this richness to them. For example, the word Yahweh, the Lord's name that he gave to Moses when he was at the burning bush, and Moses said, "Who shall I say sent me?" And God gives Moses his personal name, Yahweh. Now, in Scripture, when Moses took pen to paper, they wrote only in consonants. There were no vowels. The vowels to the Hebrew language came later. And in order to facilitate a word, the scribes took the vowels of the word Adonai and put them underneath the word Yahweh, to which gave birth to the word Jehovah. Beloved, that is not his name. There is no such word as Jehovah. He did not say, "Who shall I say sent me?" God didn't say, "Tell him Jehovah sent you." He said, "Yahweh." And this didn't come really home to me until I was in seminary. I had a professor named Dr. Richard Averbach. He was a believing Jew. Gentle, gentle man. Kind, peaceful. Just had one of those voices you could fall asleep with, which we did many times as he was teaching us Hebrew. And it was, as we were learning the language, we had to read out of Scripture in the Hebrew language. And a number of us worked at night. We worked night shift jobs, and we went to our 8 and 9 o'clock classes, and we were tired. And as one of my friends was reading, he came to the word Yahweh, and he looked at it, and he was doing his level best to pronounce it with the vowels in it. And he said, "Jehovah." And this peaceful little man started to get red. You could see the temperature starting to rise and the veins starting to pop. And he did everything he could to restrain himself, but sternly corrected the student. And I thought, there's something serious here. And that's why, you know, when you and I read the word Lord, especially in the Psalms or even in our scripture from adult Sunday school in Judges, and it's got all caps, underneath that is the name Yahweh. And this is just me personally. This is just me. I'm not saying anything to anybody here that you have to have the same conviction that I do. If we ever sing a song and the word Jehovah shows up there, I won't be singing it. I'm not gonna yell at Sarah and Jason for picking it. I'm not gonna say that that's a bad song. You know, these are the days of Elijah. There's no God like Jehovah. You're absolutely right. There's no God like Jehovah because that word doesn't exist. Anyways, so don't not pick that song just because. Please don't do that. But that's just my personal conviction. That's one of those power words. There are many. Loving kindness. The word loving kindness is the Lord's hesed. It is his loyal love. It is one of the largest thematic characteristics in the Old Testament of God's love. is this way in which he loves his people with complete and utter loyalty. The word holy, if you were here for candidating weekend, you know that that word has import to me with respect to the otherness of God, how completely other he is, so unfathomably other that we cannot conceive of God. And yet this inconceivable God took on human flesh and revealed to us grace and truth. That word holy is so dense and rich. We could just chew on that forever. And in today's passage, we find another one of my power words. And so one of those words occurs in our passage for today. So if you haven't opened your Bible, I invite you to turn to the book of Colossians, chapter 1, verses 24 and following. Chapter 1, verses 24 and following. Maybe you'll catch it, maybe not. It's a small word. The word of God reads, "Now I rejoice in my suffering for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God, that is, the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me." One of these words that is pregnant with meaning and depth is in our passage, and I think it points us to the truth that God makes himself known specifically. God makes himself known specifically. Blaise Pascal once said that inside every human, inside every man and woman, there is a God-shaped vacuum that only God can fill. And you and I have been created as worshipers. If you go all the way back to the beginning, Adam and Eve were created in the image of God to have dominion over the earth, and one of the things that they participated on a daily basis before the fall was walking with the Lord in the cool of the day. We are designed to worship and to be with Almighty God. And then sin entered the picture and all bets were off. So there is this vacuum, this hole inside of us as beings, and we attempt to fill it with worship of all kinds of different things. We try to fill it. We have gods of our own making. Sometimes they're good things. Most of the time, they're not. Some of them might even be religious things. Did you know that we can make a god out of the Bible? We could worship the Bible, but not the writer of the Bible. We could worship evangelism, but not the God who sent the message and sends us. Those are good things and right things, and they're things that we as Christians should be doing, but they should not be elevated to the level of worship of God. Here's one of my favorites. We worship our families. That's an easy one. And there are entire ministries that focus us on our families. And inadvertently, over time, they become idols to us. But you see, God makes himself known to us specifically. And believe me, I love Dr. Dobson. I enjoy Focus on the Family. That was not a shot across the bow. That was just an illustration of something that can rise to the level, our families, of that filling that hole that's inside of us. Even religious things, going to church, giving to missions, being involved in all of the ministries of the church without knowing Almighty God. We try to fill that hole without knowing God. But God makes himself known specifically. And in our passage, I think there are at least three things that are generated from his revelation, making himself known specifically to us. And most likely, he wrote this to us through the pen of Paul in order to deal with some of the problems that the Colossians were facing in their misunderstanding the way that they have slid away from Jesus Christ, slid away from the truth. And the first thing is, give it all away. Verses 24 and 25. After the incomparable Christ, the supremacy of Christ is proclaimed, Paul says, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings." But it's not some kind of sadistic, masochistic kind of thing. He didn't go out of his way to look for suffering, to be happy about them. And we know that because of what he says. "Now I rejoice in my sufferings." Not that I'm suffering per se for no good reason, but for your sake. "And in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body." See, his suffering is towards the church. It's for the church. He has given himself away for the mission that God has given him to do for the sake of the church. And it's in his flesh that he suffers. So it's real. It's anguish. It's imprisonment. It's exhaustion. It's all of those things that you and I might experience in our body. But he goes on to say, which is the church, on behalf of his body, which is the church. And he's writing this to the church at Colossae. In filling up what is lacking in Christ's affliction. We need to be very careful here. Paul is not saying that what Christ did on the cross was insufficient or lacking in any way for the forgiveness of our sins. But the message of the cross was given to the body, the church, by Christ in Matthew, at the end of Matthew's gospel, just before his ascension. "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." And then he says, go. And that's what Paul was doing. Paul's suffering was related to the church where he was proclaiming the word of God, because Christ was no longer doing that. And in doing that, there is affliction and suffering. And Paul is saying that I am completing the work that Christ started in sending his word, the word of the kingdom, the gospel, to all of the nations. So that's what Paul is doing. He's filling that affliction up. Paul is not saying that he's adding to his own salvation, because Christ's work on the cross is sufficient for the forgiveness of our sins. He's not adding to the sacrifice. How is it that he gives it all away? "Of this church I was made a servant, a minister, according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit." Paul didn't choose his vocation. He was given it by God to be in charge of, to be responsible for, to be a steward of, to execute. And so he gives and he gives and he gives, and nothing stops him other than the Holy Spirit when he wants to proclaim in Macedonia, or, you know, he wants to go in an area. "No, come over, preach to us in Macedonia." He's taking direction from God. But he gives it all away. Nothing stops him from doing what God has given him to do. The stewardship, the servanthood to the church. That he might, that I might fully carry out the preaching of the Word of God. You and I think of Paul as a great church planter. And that's true. We think of him as a great apologist. And that's true, Mars Hill. We think of him as a great missionary. And that's true. Paul conceived of himself as a preacher. A preacher of the Word of God. Because that is what God gave him. Do you remember when Paul was struck by the light on the way to Damascus? He got blinded, got knocked off his horse, and then was told to go to the certain house, and there's a man there. Do you remember what God said to the man that was going to pray for Paul and meet with Paul? He said, I have to show him how much he is going to suffer for my sake. That's what Jesus told him. And Paul is echoing that here. He gets it. He gives it all away. The stewardship of God to his people. So, what has God given to Hinckley Evangelical Free Church to do? What is it that this body of believers are to be stewards of to give it all away? To suffer for? That's a real question. Do you know where to find it? Where'd my bulletin go? Honey, is my bulletin back there? If you have a bulletin, please look on the back page. We have it written down. We put some skin in the game. Serving God by serving the community. I, Paul, was made a minister, a servant, according to the stewardship from God bestowed. So then how are we doing that? Not an evaluation, not like are we doing it wonderfully. No, what are the actual logistics of serving our community? How is it that we're involved that way? How do we serve God by serving our community? There are myriads of ways. But that's just a ruler. That's just a yardstick. It's an application of answering this question of giving it all away. To the point that it hurts? Boy, that'll separate your head from your shoulders, won't it? Is it possible that we love comfort and security more than those things? Is it possible that those have elevated in our lives to the point of idolatry? Proclaiming the word of God in suffering was Paul's. And so I don't share these things today or in any sermon to beat us up. To say, we need to be doing better at this. They're from the Word of God because he makes himself known to us specifically. He gives us stewardship of something to do. And it's good and right under the auspices of Scripture and the Holy Spirit to say, are we doing what you've given us to do, Lord? Paul gets us there. See, it was God who gave him that stewardship and ministry. And it was to fully carry out the preaching of the Word of God. And then God makes himself known specifically, or God made himself known specifically. And we need to accept the solution of that. There's this thing out there that Paul talks about, that Scripture talks about, and he calls it a mystery. That's why the message is called Scooby-Doo. because they were in the mystery machine solving mysteries. And they would have gotten away with it if it wasn't for you darn kids or whatever. I mean, you know, these meddling kids. We accept the solution. It was a mystery. That is, that God, in ages past, kept it hidden, kept it veiled, kept it behind the curtain, so to speak. But he didn't leave it there. Mystery was a part of pagan religions of their day. It was this special knowledge that the faithful needed to work and attain to. And when they did, then they were elevated into the elite of the group. They were super whatever. And that's what's happening here in Colossae. Somebody has come in and told them, oh, you know Jesus, and that's great, but there's more. And when you get that knowledge, then you become something. You're just not a regular Christian. Beloved, there is no more mystery. There is no second-level Christian. There is nothing that we add to our salvation, to the cross. It's not a staged thing. It's not like you get to stage one by having faith in Jesus Christ, and then you get to stage two by doing something else, by becoming a missionary, by giving away your fortune, by speaking in tongues. There's no second level. Ephesians says that we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. It's already all ours. That's just fantastic. We need to accept the solution. You see, they had this elite information, these false teachers, that they wanted to enslave people to. And Paul says, no. That is, the mystery which has been hidden from past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints, manifested, given light to, shown up, revealed, hidden no longer, for all to see. That mystery. It's not that you and I eventually discover it. It's simply a mystery no longer. We are at the end credits of the episode of Scooby-Doo. We know who the hero is. We know who the villain is. We have met the enemy. And he is us. The world, the flesh, and the devil. That great triumvirate of the enemies of God. And he lives in my seat and in your seat. And so we accept the solution. Paul takes a completely radical perspective in his day in religion, saying that there is no more mystery, there is no special knowledge, there is no upper level. Why is that? Because God has made known, he has manifested, he has brought it to light. It's not knowledge for the few. It's a mystery no longer. And we accept the solution when we trust Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. We don't make him those things. He is those things. And we surrender to it. Now, there's all kinds of verbiage, all kinds of language, all kinds of things that over the past 50, 60 years that, you know, church growth and evangelistic crusades and that have brought language and semantics in to what Scripture has said that have clouded it. And that's why I said that very specifically. We don't make him Lord. He is Lord. Period. End of sentence. And so when we come to the cross and God brings us to life and faith is exercised, that's all his doing. And we simply surrender to that. We repent and believe, Jesus says. We turn completely over to him. Have you accepted the solution? Or are you still looking for that extra special something that makes God love you and accept you and saves you and forgives you? Paul says no. Scripture says no. And he revealed this to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. You see, the Jewish people thought that they were it. And one of the things that they could not fathom that Jesus did was take the message of the kingdom of God to the Gentiles, and Paul would dare take God's message to non-Jewish people. But that was part of the mystery, that God willed it to be made known. And so, beloved, get to work. Get to work. Look at verse 27 with me. Stare at it hard. To whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. And what is it? Which is Christ in you. Not just among us or working about in our midst, though those things are true, but specifically in you. In you. Blaise Pascal's God-shaped vacuum is filled inside of you and me because Christ comes and indwells us. He lives in us. We are His. He is ours. And then there's this phrase. I'm getting goosebumps. There's this phrase. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Mind if I pick on you? I think I did this last time too, didn't I? Not you then. Yeah, you. Can I pick on you? Do you see their shirts? I don't have any idea what that is. All I know is I was drawn to it and want to ask them what that is. They saw something. They are part of something. I don't know. It's called the Hope Tour, right? That's what your shirt says, right? The Hope Tour. Hope. Hope does not disappoint. Hope is alive. Hope is a very powerful word. But now abide these three. Faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. I'm not diminishing that at all. But we, as believers in Christ, the Christ who lives inside of us, have this thing that nobody else has. Not like we have. Not like we ought to have. We have this hope of glory. And what is that? That is that one day, we will be in glory, with glorified bodies, with God bestowing upon us glorification. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. It's an already and not yet kind of thing. It is the hope of His glory, and it is in us already. It's absolutely tremendous to think that we have this hope, this because of the indwelling of Christ. Murray Harris says it this way. The indwelling of the exalted Christ in believers is their assurance of coming glory, the promise of glorification. Are you suffering today? Are you in a place where you've given it all away? You got nothing left, the tank's empty. You know, you're leading from zero, whatever it is. Or are you, like, suffering? Ailment, mental fatigue, mental illness, depression, not wanting to be here anymore, suicidal thoughts, struggling with addictions, all kinds of addictions, illicit things. Are you tempted beyond what you've ever been tempted before, to doubt, to sin? One day, beloved, there is a hope of glory. When all of those things will be passed away. I know that you and I want to be better followers of Christ. I know we don't want to get angry. I know we don't want to sin. I know we don't want to do the things that we do. Romans 7, the good that I want to do, I don't do, and the very evil that I don't want to do, that which I do. Who will save me from this body of death? Says the believing Paul. But thanks be to God. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. The hope of glory. What a glorious thought. That dog will hunt. That'll cream your Twinkie. That'll float your boat. In Zechariah, there is a short phrase that God gives to his people. And he says to them, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit. That same Spirit that lives within you and I, that gives us that hope. Paul was a persecutor of the body, and he became a proclaimer of the Word of God. You and I are rebels, but God has saved us and rescued us, if we know Jesus Christ as our Savior, to become disciple makers, to serve our community, serving God by serving our community. Not by might, nor by power, but by His Spirit. And so I actually have just one more application. Just one more application. I would call those who are serving communion today forward, please. If you have never been with us before as we partake of communion, we use juice. This is not alcohol, so please feel free to partake as we all do. Words mean things. This is called communion because we have a common union in Christ. And so Paul, as he was presenting to the Corinthians, writes this. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly. That's a very significant warning, beloved. And it's a warning not to keep anyone away from the table. It's a warning to bring us to Almighty God, to partake, to judge the body rightly. Because God, reveals himself to us specifically in our Savior Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ said, whenever you do this in remembrance of me. And so if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, join the common union. Partake together as brothers and sisters in Christ. Jesus Christ took the bread, broke it, gave thanks, and passed it to his disciples. Almighty God, we are blessed to be gathered in this place to take these few moments to remember our Savior Jesus Christ. This element represents his body given for us. We thank you and praise you for our salvation. We thank you and praise you for the indwelling presence of our Savior Jesus Christ. We thank you that thousands of years ago, you made it so that without the shedding of blood, there would be no remission of sin. And Christ shed his blood on a cross for our sins. We thank you, Lord, and ask that today you would fill us with a deeper understanding, with a hope that is insuppressible. No matter what circumstances we face, that we would look unto Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith. In his name we pray. Amen. Jesus Christ said, "This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." When they had finished eating, he took the cup and passed it to his disciples. Father, we are blessed to be gathered in this place, in your presence, to know how you have shown us who you are in Jesus Christ. We remember his sacrifice. We remember your church, we remember that which you've given us stewardship over, that we might be doing, being to the glory that is only yours. We thank you for the privilege of partaking together today. In the name of Christ, amen. Jesus Christ said, "This is the blood of my covenant. This is the blood of the covenant, a new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me."
Okay, as we enter our time of prayer, I just want to remind you that at the back of the sanctuary, there will be an offering plate available if you want to, back by the sound booth, if you want to participate in helping with camp scholarships.